1 Corinthians 10. And I thank you for being here tonight. I know it's still really cold outside, although today it felt kind of good today. It wasn't as bad. And it gets dark still. We're in the wintertime, so it still gets dark. And sometimes people have trouble seeing. But I'm thankful that you're here tonight, even though there's a football game going on and you're still here. I got my football game on recording, so I'm not going to miss it. Don't tell me what happens. I'll watch it later. And I'm hoping Buffalo wins because I'm just tired of Kansas City. But I'm thankful for everybody that is here tonight and for your faithfulness to this church and for your love for the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're just going to look at one verse tonight. That doesn't mean I'm going to preach any shorter than I normally do, but we'll look at one verse, and a very significant verse, a verse that you probably have memorized or know people who have it memorized. But the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 13, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Tonight, we're going to talk about a topic that most people would rather avoid, that most people would rather not talk about or would rather not have at all in their life, and that is the topic of trials and temptations. As Christians, we don't hope for trials and we don't hope for temptations. If we could, we'd avoid it altogether. But the truth of the matter is, every day for the rest of your life, you're going to face some sort of trial or temptation, whether you want to or not. It's just a part of life. And even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you will still face trials and temptations. It is a part of the human experience. Job said that man's days are short and or long, maybe short or long, I can't remember, but it's full of trouble, Job said. Man's days are full of trouble. And we know that to be true. It doesn't matter. I'm 27 years old. I apparently got diagnosed with arthritis in my neck and my back at 27. Didn't know that was possible, but it is. And life is full of trials and temptations. And the question isn't, are we going to have it? The question is, how are we going to face it? How are we going to handle the trials and the temptations when they come? Are we going to hold on to hope when the storms of life seem overwhelming? Are we going to trust God that He is with us even in the deepest of valleys? Or are we going to turn our back on God and walk away because life got hard? Tonight, with the time that I have, I'd like to share with you four truths from this passage of Scripture that I think it's important for us to remember when we're going through trials and we're going through tribulations, and four truths that I really believe will be a help to you if you'll apply them to your life and you'll commit them to memory, and hopefully will be an encouragement to you if you're going through a trial now or you know someone who is going through a trial now. Maybe you could share this with them as well. This specific verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, has been termed by many to be considered to be the greatest verse / greatest promise in all of the Bible regarding trials and temptations. And while I'm not 100% sure if it's the greatest, it definitely is one of the greatest. And within this one short verse, Paul really, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, gives us many truths. We're going to just look at four tonight that we need to know. Sometimes we get in the habit, I don't know if I get in the habit, of when I do my Bible reading, sometimes just glossing through stuff and I don't take time to really consider what it means. And you read this verse and it's like, oh, I've heard that all my life. And yeah, God's going to give us a way of escape. But what is He trying to tell us? What can we learn from this verse? And the first truth that I want to point out from this passage of Scripture, and the first truth that I think it's important for all of us to remember when we're facing trials and tribulations is this, that you are not alone. You're not alone. Paul says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Sometimes when you're going through a trial, sometimes when you're going through a tribulation, that you're tempted to believe that you're the only one that deals with that problem. Right? You're the only one who is struggling with loneliness in that way. You're the only one who has to deal with those kind of thoughts. You're the only one who has to overcome this or that problem in your life. And it's unique to you alone. But Paul says very clearly, listen, you're not the only one. Whatever temptation you face, whatever trial you face in life is common to man. It's common to man. Yeah. While Satan may like to convince you that you are alone, the truth of the matter is, Satan didn't invent some new temptation just for you. Right? I'm not special enough for Satan to say, you know what? I can't trip him up like I've tripped everybody else up. I got to invent some new way. He has been using the same temptation since the very beginning. There is no temptation. There is nothing. I believe it was Solomon who said this. There is nothing new under the sun. And what has been problems in the past are still problems today. Sometimes we get in this mindset that we look at our world and we look at all the sin and we look at all the immorality and we think, man, this is as bad as it's ever been. But that's not true. It's always been bad. And there's always been sin. Homosexuality has always been a problem. Just go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Right, lust has always been a problem. Divorce, always been a problem. Anger, malice, deceit, backbiting, all of that stuff has been a problem since the beginning, and it will be a problem until the Lord comes back. There is no new temptation. Now, things may be more prevalent today. But God has given us, especially in this chapter, he's given us the history of the children of Israel. And we've looked at this over the last few times I've spoken, but he's given you the history of the nation of Israel to remind you, hey, nothing you face is new. Nothing you're struggling with, nothing you're dealing with is new. It is all common to man. If you ever get a craving, anybody ever get a craving for something that you should not get a craving for? You don't have to admit it, but do you ever get a craving for something you should not desire? Do you ever covet things that God has not provided for you? Do you ever long for life to be easy? Do you ever wish to be wealthy? Do you ever love pleasure? Are you ever tempted to look back at the things that the world provided for you? Are you ever tempted to look back of the things of Egypt, to look back at your old life, or to look back on some of the things that other people have and say, man, I sure wish I had that, even though God has not given it to you? If you have, let me tell you, you're in good company, because we've already saw from this passage of scripture that the children of Israel lusted after evil things in the wilderness. And those evil things, what were those evil things? It was the meat, it was the melons, it was the leeks, it was all these good, the onions, all this good stuff that they had in Egypt that they didn't have in the wilderness. And so they began to desire the things God hadn't provided for them, covet things that God had not given them, which caused them to despise the things that God had given them, and God had to deal with them because of that. And if you are tempted to lust after things which God has not provided for you, I want to say this, if God in his grace can help others overcome it, he can help you. Perhaps you are tempted to worship idols. And I don't necessarily mean putting up little stone figures, but there are many people today that make idols out of all sorts of things. People today make idols out of their children. People today make idols out of their spouses. People today make idols out of money and idols out of their favorite sports teams and idols out of other pursuits in which they are engaged. And if you have an idol in your life, just ask yourself this simple question. Is there anything in my life or anything in this world that is so dear to me that the thought of losing it makes me feel like I would rebel against God if he took it away from me? Is there anything in your life that is so dear to you that if you lost it, you would be bitter and angry with God? If there's anything in your life that is taking first place in your life and nudging God out of the way, then you have an idol. And if you have an idol, and if you are tempted to worship idols, I want to remind you tonight that this temptation is also common to man. You're not the only one. In the wilderness, the Israelites, the Bible says, were tempted to set up a golden calf and to worship it as if it was their God, even though they knew who the true God was, but they forgot their God and they were tempted to replace God with other things. And we also are tempted to do that. And if you are tempted to worship idols, whatever they may be, I'd encourage you to confess that sin to God and ask God to help you in that area, to put him as the preeminence. Maybe, and a lot of people in our world are tempted with this next temptation, but maybe you're tempted tonight with a terrible temptation which Paul mentions in verse 8, which is fornication. He says, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed." We live in a world, and I understand it's a Sunday night, so we have some kids who are more elementary age, so I'm not going to say some of the stuff I would have said, but in the world in which we live today, fornication is all around us. We live in a world that is full of fornication, and they glorify it, and they paint it as normal and portray it as normal. It's in our schools. It's in our books. It's in our movies and TV shows. It's in our social media. It's in our text messages. It is all around us, and the temptation to give into fornication is great. But this temptation is not uncommon to men. You are not the only one that faces it. Even those who lived nearest to God, even those who were the most pure in heart, even those who were called men after God's own heart, like David was, struggled with this temptation and sometimes fell to this temptation. I heard some statistics in a sermon the other day, and I want to read them to you because they're kind of eye-opening and startling. But the pastor who was preaching a sermon said this. He said 51% of male students and 32% of female students first viewed, and I'm just going to say for sake of kids, X-rated movies in their teen years. 51% of male students and 32% of female students first viewed X-rated movies or videos in their teen years. 57% of teens search out those kind of videos on a monthly basis. 27% of teens receive sext, which, if you don't know what that is, I will explain it to you later. 68% of divorce cases involve one party member meeting a new lover on the internet. 43%, this was startling, 43% of senior pastors and youth pastors say that they have struggled with watching inappropriate videos in their past. 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women say they have watched inappropriate videos at least once a month. And the average age of first exposure to these kinds of videos among men is 11 years old. That's the world we live in. You say, "Jacob, why are you telling us this?" I'm telling you this because I want you to know that this kind of temptation is prevalent. It is common to men. It's not new. And the kind of people who struggle with this, listen, I work with teens, and we predominantly have teen boys in our youth group, and I'm not blind. I understand that they struggle with this. And the kind of and people who struggle with this kind of temptation, they are tempted, or Satan will use this temptation as an opportunity to tell that person's lies and to isolate that person from the people who care about them most and who want to help them most. And Satan will tell those kinds of people who struggle with this specific temptation, he'll tell them lies such as this: "I can't be forgiven." Lies such as, "Since I have tried to stop and cannot, I'm beyond help." Lies such as, "God doesn't want me," or "God won't forgive me," or "I'm a complete failure and there's no hope for me." And sometimes even churches reinforce this idea because they don't handle this sin rightly. They handle it in the wrong way. Oftentimes churches, and I'm not necessarily specifically speaking of just church, although it may apply, I don't know. I haven't been in these situations too much in this church. But I know this, oftentimes churches, when they find someone who struggles with this, what they do is they push that person off and scorn that person, and that person becomes trapped in their lust because people won't help them. And listen, if a person's unrepentant, if a person doesn't care about their sin, then we've already talked about this in the past in 1 Corinthians, there's a time and a place for church discipline and we ought to use it. But if there is a person who struggles with lust, and they really want help, and they're repentant, the church ought not to scorn them. The church ought not to pile on top of them. The church ought not to treat them like a second-class citizen or a second-class Christian. They ought to embrace that person and love that person and pray for that person and help lift up that person and restore them to the joy of the Lord and to the joy of their salvation and get them back on the straight and narrow path, lest they be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, 2 Corinthians 2:7 says. And I want to tell you today, if there's somebody in here, if there's a young person in here who struggles in this kind of way, you're not alone and you're not beyond help. You are not beyond help. Others before you have struggled with it, but God gave them victory and God can give you victory too. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've been tempted to tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. The children of Israel wanted God to change his plans and his purposes concerning them, and so they found fault with God. They said God had brought them out into wilderness to kill them and to destroy them, and maybe you're here tonight and you feel like your troubles are so severe that God is not dealing with you fairly. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like God shouldn't have given you that trial or God shouldn't have given you that temptation and you're angry at God and you feel like you have a just reason to give complaint against the Most High. And I want to tell you tonight that as that is a very sad condition for a person to be in, it also is common to man. We are always tempted to complain about how God has treated us. There are others who are tempted to murmur. Most of us, I think, are tempted to murmur, if we're being honest. Just like the children of Israel, the Bible says some of them also murmured and were destroyed of destroyer, and many Christians are tempted to give into a murmuring spirit. And let me say this. All sin will kill a church, but if there's a sin that can kill a church super fast, it's a murmuring and complaining spirit. And the devil likes nothing more than to sow discord among the brethren and get murmuring and complaining and arguing back and forth. And many Christians give in to that. They murmur and complain. Why? Because they don't know how terrible a sin it is to murmur and to complain. But you know what? Murmuring and complaining against God, murmuring and complaining within the church and how the church is being run when it's run according to the word of God, you know what that is? That is rebellion against God's ordained leadership. And God hates that. But if you should at any time, like I have at many times in my life, feel the murmuring spirit arising in your heart, you cannot say this trial is unique to me. That nobody else has been in this position. That nobody else has had to overcome this burden, because this trial, this murmuring spirit, is also common to man. All of these things, and we don't have time tonight. We can't. If I were to list out every way you could be tempted or tried in your life, we'd be here for years. But I can't list off every way a person can be tried and every way a person can be tempted. But I know this. This is a matter of fact, that there has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. We're all in the same boat when it comes to trials and temptations. We're all warring the same warfare, and you are not alone. And you need to know that. Listen, whatever you're struggling with, listen, it may not be the same thing that I struggle with, but I promise you this, someone in the world, someone in this church, someone in the past history of the world has struggled with what you struggle with, and you can get victory. There is a plan in God's word, a word for you to help you. You need to remember, when you're going through a trial, you're not alone. Don't isolate yourself. Don't say, I need to keep it to myself because no one's going to understand or they're going to mock me. Listen, somebody might mock you, but not a good, respecting Christian who loves you and wants to help you. The Christian who wants to help you, they're going to help you. They're going to restore you. They're going to love you and embrace you and get you back on the straight and narrow path. And we need to remember, when we're going through a trial or tribulation, we're not alone. We're not the only one who has faced whatever it is we're facing. But the second truth I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is, not only are we not alone, but I want you to notice this truth: God is faithful. God is faithful. Look what Paul says. He says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is, everybody together, what's the next word?
Faithful.
You ought to praise the Lord for that. Everybody in this church ought to say amen to God is faithful. Listen, you're not faithful, I'm not faithful, at least not in the full sense of the word that faithful means, but God is always faithful. He is always faithful. He is faithful to every promise he has ever made. He is faithful to every child he has adopted into his family by grace. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And when the storms of life arise in your life, what you need to do is cling to this truth that God is faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says this, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Even if we don't believe in him, even if we're not doing what's right, God is still faithful to us. He's faithful to his promises. I told the teens on Wednesday night, I said, God has never once broken a promise. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he hath promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he has promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. I don't know about you, but I like that truth, that God is faithful to his promises. Listen, people will lie to you, but Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make good? Ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Joshua 23:14. God is faithful to his promises. And in my experience, I've only lived 27 years, but in my 27 years of living, I can say this with the utmost confidence. God has always been faithful. There's not been one moment in my life that I can point to and say God wasn't faithful then. He's always been faithful. He's always been with me. And perhaps you're here tonight and you're facing a terminal illness. Perhaps you're here tonight and you got a painful operation coming up. Perhaps you're here tonight or you're watching on live stream. If Abby's watching on live stream and she's facing a number of health issues and trials that no teenager should ever have to face, and you're going through that, let me say this. Take comfort in the fact that God is faithful. Take comfort in the fact that he has never broken a promise. He is faithful to never leave you nor forsake you. He is faithful to work all things together for good to them that love him and to them that are called according to his purpose. He is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of our sins and to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And he's faithful to do many other wonderful things. I don't have time to go through everything he's faithful to do, but I know this, God is faithful to us all the time. And God is good all the time. And while the world may reel to and fro and be tossed with the storms of life, the rock of ages stands secure. He never moves. He is the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17 tells us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can count on him. We can depend on him. And here Paul says to those who are struggling with trials and temptations, he says, I want you to know something. God is faithful. God is faithful. And how is he faithful? He is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, which leads me to truth number three. Listen, you need to remember, when you're going through a trial, you need to remember, number one, you're not alone. There's no temptation, no trial you can ever face that is not common to man. Somebody else has dealt with it. Somebody else has experienced it. Somebody else is going through it just like you are, and there's help for you. And it's not actually, and let me say this, backtracking to that on the common to man thing, if it's common to man, you know what that means? You've never been tempted with an angelic temptation. You've never been tempted with something that no human could not overcome through the power of God. It's all common to man. And God, and then you need to remember, secondly, not only are you not alone, you need to remember that God is faithful. He's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to help you. And he's faithful specifically in this context to not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. You need to remember, listen, when you're going through a trial, when you're being tempted, you need to remember this third truth, that your trial or your temptation is limited by the power of God. Your trial and your temptation is limited by the power of God. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that more clearly than in the book of Job. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Job chapter number 1. Job is honestly a remarkable verse, and if I went through all the things Job went through, I don't know if I would respond in the way that Job did. I hope I would. That's my prayer that I would, but I don't know if I can honestly say to you that I would. But Job went through a lot of trials and temptations in his life. And the Bible says in Job chapter 1, in verse number 6, the Bible says, now there was a day when the sons of God, and when he's talking about the sons of God in this specific context, he's talking about the angels of God. the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. And by the way, Satan still goes to and fro through all the earth, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then he goes up and he accuses us. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God's throne and says, hey, did you not hear what so-and-so did? And praise the Lord that we have an advocate with the Father. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, no, they're under my blood. And no, their sin's no longer theirs. I paid for it, and I'm thankful for that. But the Bible tells us that he said, I've been to and fro. I've been going everywhere. And look what the Lord said in verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. We're not going to read the rest of the story, but many of you know the rest of the story. But within this specific passage, this very beginning passage of Job, we find an amazing truth that Satan could not tempt or try Job without the Lord's permission. The Lord had to allow it. Satan even said that God had put up a hedge about Job. There was a hedge about his life. There was a hedge about his family. There was a hedge about his business and his income and his houses and all of that. And Satan said, yeah, Job loves you because you have put a protection about him and nothing bad can happen to him. But if you put your hand on the things that he have and take away the things that you've given him, he'll curse you to his face. And guess what God said? God said, okay, everything he has is in your power, but you can't touch him. And even in that, there's a limiting of Satan's power. There's a limiting of Satan's power. He said, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Satan could not touch Job even if he wanted to. Later on in the life of Job, we find that the Lord, for only reasons he knows, let out more of the devil's chain. And he allowed the devil to go a little bit further and to try Job a little bit more. And the Bible says in Job chapter 2, in verse number 6, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. The devil would have liked to kill Job. The devil would have liked to just taken Job out of the way. But the Lord said, listen, he's in thine hand, but you can't take his life. You cannot take his life. And Satan, and listen, if you read this story, you understand, Satan could go no further than the Lord allowed him to go. When the Lord had a hedge of protection about Job, Satan couldn't touch him. When the Lord said, hey, you can touch what he has, but you can't touch him, Satan couldn't go past that. He took what he had, but he couldn't touch Job. When the Lord said, hey, you can touch Job, but you can't take his life, Satan couldn't take his life, even if he wanted to. And that is a wonderful truth, that God is in sovereign control. There's a song that I learned in college. I also said this to the teens on Wednesday night, but there's a song that I learned in college, one of my favorite songs. We don't sing it here because we don't have the voices to go as high in the song, so we don't sing it. But I love this song, and it's entitled Nothing Ever Can, Nothing Ever Will. And the words of this song go like this. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'll just read the words to you. The first verse says, every power on earth and in heaven is a shadow in his light. No authority, law, or government challenges his sovereign might. His reign and rule have no boundary. All that is, his hands have wrought. And then the song says this, nothing ever can, nothing ever will overcome the Lord our God. Nothing ever can. Nothing ever will overcome the Lord our God. And listen to me. If you're going through a trial, if the Lord appoints for your life that you're going to go through 10 troubles, you will not go through 11. You'll go through 10. If the Lord says for the next 6 years, you're going to go through this trial or this temptation, you won't be in that trial or temptations for 6 years in one day. It'll be right to the dot because God will set up the boundaries and it will not go. He will not suffer it to go past what he has ordained and what ye are able to bear with his help. God is sovereign. If all the armies of the devil, and it, listen to this, if all the armies of the devil were let loose upon you, and the Lord said to them, I am his defense, and ye shall not touch them, they could not touch you. And you would be able to say with the utmost confidence, greater is he that is for me than all that can be against me. Y'all remember the story? I didn't even look it up, so I hesitate to tell you. It was either Elijah or Elisha. I get them mixed up because their names are so close together, and really their ministries were so close together. But one of them, I think it was Elijah, but I could be wrong. Pastor, you correct me if it's Elisha. But he was in the city, sleeping in his house. And the servant gets up, he goes outside, and he sees the armies of the Assyrians round about the camp. And he comes back in and he says to the prophet of God, hey, wake up, the armies are here, and they're here for us, they're here to kill us. And he's all in a panic, and the prophet of God was not in a panic at all. I imagine him sipping a cup of coffee as he walks out the house, and he just says to the Lord, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. And the Lord opened that servant's eyes and he looked around in the mountains and in the hills and he saw the armies of the Lord surrounding that city as a fortress protecting the prophet of God. And he said, what do you see now? And he says, greater are them that are for us than them that are against us. And listen to me, whatever you face in this life, whatever trial may come, whatever storm may come, whatever temptation you're facing, however great it is, God is greater. And he will not, the Bible says, suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. If God sets up a boundary, you can bank on it, you are safe. If you're going through a health crisis, listen, you're going through a health crisis, but it's because God allows it. And if God allows it, you can take comfort in that fact because you know that every trial and temptation you ever face is sifted through the hands of a loving, omnipotent God. Through a loving, omnipotent God. The adversaries of the righteous may rage as much as they want, but they will have to spend their strength in raging, for that is all they can do against God's people without his express permission. It doesn't matter what our government says. It doesn't matter how many threats they make. They can't do anything to us unless God allows it. And if God allows it, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Daniel's a great story. Daniel enjoyed a good night's rest in the lion's den. Most of us would have been panicking. Most of us would have been finding some corner to hide in to make sure those lions didn't get us. But Daniel just went to sleep with the lions. Why? Because he knew that even in the lion's den, his God was sovereign and nothing was going to happen to him in the lion's den that unless God allowed it to happen to him. And what did God do? God protected Daniel and gave him strength. And listen, every trial you go through, even if you face a great trial, you can rest in peace knowing that every single trial is filtered through the hands of a loving, omnipotent God. You can rest in peace. You can have a peace that passes all understanding. You can fall asleep like Jesus did in the bed of a boat in the middle of a storm because you know that God is in control. You say, but sometimes he gives me more than I can carry. Maybe by yourself. That's true. There are times where God gives you burdens and God gives you trials that are greater than you can carry by yourself. But you know what's also equally true? When God gives you those burdens and those trials, he will strengthen your back to be able to carry it with his help and with his spirit. God will not give you a trial that will break you if you run to Christ. It may break you if you try to do it on your own, but if you come to Christ and you come through his power and ask for his help, it will not break you. God will never give you something designed to destroy you. God's not like that. He's not mean. He's not vindictive. His only purpose in everything he allows into your life is to strengthen you and to make you more like Christ and to burn off the dross and leave the gold. Everybody with me this evening? We can trust God. I don't know I've heard, actually. I've actually heard many people, and sometimes I'm guilty of this. When I used to get terrible stomach pains. I still to this day don't know why I got them, but they were bad. The worst pain I've ever felt in my life, to be honest. And every time it comes, I would just pray, God, kill me. I'm like, Pastor, I don't like pain. God, just take me, because it's better than dealing with this. And I would say, God, why me? Why is this trial in my life? And you hear people all the time, both saved and unsaved, say, I don't understand. I don't understand why God would let that happen to so-and-so. I don't understand why God would let me deal or go through this or that. And listen, I'm not here to tell you that I know every reason why God allows a person to go through whatever it is he allows them to go through. I don't. But I know this, if God allows it to happen, then it's for your good. I know that. That's a matter of fact. Sometimes he allows you to go through trials and tribulations to draw you back to him. Oftentimes when life's going smoothly, we don't depend on God like we should. We don't listen to God like we should, because life's going easy. We can handle it in our strength, but when the trial comes, we have to rely on him more closely. Sometimes in my own life, when trials are coming, when I'm going through a difficult time, pastor's messages are the best they've ever been. His words hit home like they never have before. Why? Because my ear wants to listen. My Bible time when I'm going through trials is sweeter than it's ever been before. Why? Not because God's changed, not because his words changed, but because my heart's changed and I realize I need God. Amen. When things are going good, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think we can do it on our own. Sometimes we don't think we need to even hear from God or follow his way. But when a trial comes into your life, what do? We run back to Christ and we depend on him as our only hope. And sometimes God will send you a trial because he wants to draw you back to him. Sometimes God will send you a trial because he wants to strengthen your faith. James said in James chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Listen, sometimes there's trials and temptations in your life because God's trying to strengthen your faith in him. There's no greater time to experience the power and the might of God than in a trial and just falling back on him. And you get through that trial and you know what you do on the other side? You praise God for his goodness and his mercy and his faithfulness and everything that he is that got you through that trial. And you come out stronger for it on the other side. Sometimes God allows trials into your life to discipline you for sin that is in your life and to wake you up to the reality that you are going the wrong way. David wrote in Psalms 119:67, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. In verse 71, my mom showed me these verses when I was going through some affliction in my life. And they hit home. But he said in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It's good for me that I have been afflicted. People don't talk like that. The affliction's always bad. The affliction's always evil. We need to get it out of our lives. We need to get all the affliction and the trials out of our lives. But sometimes God sends them for a good reason. He sends them to wake you up to the reality that, hey, buddy, you're going the wrong way. And if you don't get it right, it's going to get a lot worse. And David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And I can say from my own personal experience in his life that there have been times when God let me go through affliction. And there have been times when God sent a trial to my life. And yes, it was hard. And yes, it was painful. But looking back, I can say, praise the Lord for the trials and the afflictions, because they woke me up to the reality that God is holy and God is just, and sin's not something to play with or something to trifle with. And it got me back on the straight and narrow path and got me back to a place where God could bless me and where God could use me and where my wife would forgive me and marry me anyway for the knucklehead that I was. And I can say with almost confidence, praise God for the trials and the afflictions, because they've helped me become a better Christian for God. But no matter what the reason is for your trial or temptation, God knows exactly how much temptation or trial you can bear. And he will not suffer that trial to go beyond that point. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse number 7, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, Paul says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Listen, when you're going through a trial, remember this. The trial and temptation is limited by the power of God. And God's grace is sufficient. I don't know about you, but I take comfort in that truth. I take comfort knowing that whatever I face, there's nothing I will face that isn't limited by the power of God and sifted through his loving hands. Fourth truth that you need to remember when you're going through a trial, not only you need to remember you're not alone, you need to remember God's faithful, you need to remember that every trial and temptation you face is limited by the power of God, but you need to know fourthly that God will make a way of escape for you, that you may be able to bear it. Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And notice with me that he doesn't say he will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to get out of it. Because that's what I would have liked it to say. He'll make a way of escape so that you don't have to go through the trial or the tribulation. He'll make a way of escape that you don't have to endure it. Is that what it says? No, it says he will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. To bear it. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've been asking the Lord for a way of escape. You've been claiming this verse, God, give me that escape. God, give me that escape. God, give me that escape. Maybe you've prayed like I have at times in my life. God, don't let me go through that trial. Don't let me go through it. Don't let that cup pass unto me. Let it pass from me. Like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it be possible, let that cup pass from me. And you've been asking God for a way of escape. Some of you are going through serious trials. Some of you have loved ones who are going through cancer. Some of you have aches and pains. In my family right now, a number of us in my family are dealing with a multitude of trials. Joel and Lyndon going through a trial. Me and my mom with all of our health issues going through a trial. There's trials in our family. With my brother praying for him as he tries to figure out all his stuff in life. Trials, and we're praying. And what are we praying for? We're asking God for healing. We're asking God for grace. We're asking God to show himself mighty on our behalf. We're asking him to come through for us and give us that way of escape and let Joel and Lyndon have kids and let me and mom be able to enjoy our life without feeling crippled all the time and all this stuff. And to bring help Nathan, one, become the man he needs to be, but two, bring him to the right person and give him a spouse and give him a job when he graduates and guide him. And we're asking him for all these things and asking him to take some trials away from us. But listen to me. Sometimes God says you got to go through it. Sometimes he doesn't take that trial away. He just helps you endure it. You say, but that's not a way of escape. If I have to endure the trial, how's that escape into trial? Or how can I escape a trial if I have to go through it? If God doesn't take it away, how do I escape? You run to Christ. The choir sang tonight, I run to Christ. And I'm not going to say all the words, but I just want to point out a couple. I run to Christ when chased by fear. And what do I find? A refuge, sure. I run to Christ when torn by grief. And what do I find? Abundant peace. I run to Christ when worn by life, and I find my soul refreshed. Come unto me, he calls through strife. Fatigue gives way to rest. And a way to escape trials is not always to avoid them. It's just to, in the trials, run to your refuge and your high tower and your mighty fortress, which is God, and let him help you through the trials and give you victory over the trials. If we could avoid every trial that we face, we would lose all the benefits of the trials. But if we can bear them, if we can endure them with Christ and his Spirit and get victory over it, then we can say like Job, that he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Trials are hard. You can't avoid them, but God gives us some wonderful truths to remember as we're going through them. Truths that can help us. Truths that can strengthen us. Truths that if we let it change our lives, will change us more into the image of God. And I hope you'll take these truths and apply them to your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's a lot of people here tonight, and you're in different stages of life, different walks of life. I understand that, but are you going through a trial tonight? If you are, listen, if you're a Christian and you're going through a trial tonight, let me encourage you, take comfort in the fact that you're not alone. Take comfort in the fact that you serve a God who is faithful, a God who will walk with you through the trials, walk with you through the fire, and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will give you a way of escape that you may endure it. Trials and temptations are a part of life. But God is good, and you do not have to be overcome by your trials. You can have victory over them. And for those of you who are here tonight who don't know the Lord, can I ask you a question? What do you do when trials come without a God to help you? What do you do if you do not have a God? Where do you carry your troubles and your griefs? Because you have them. I know you do. We all do. I pray that if you do not know the Lord, I pray this. I pray that the Lord will open your eyes to the reality that you need him. You may be well off. You may have all that your heart desires, but the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Listen to me. You need a Savior. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you need Christ. And I invite you today to trust him if you don't know him. Miss Nanette's going to begin to play the piano, and as she plays...